I'll continue. Okay, we've been looking at Psalm 119. Every 8 verse is divided into different sections, and I've been calling them as different stages, right? We've looked at the first standard, we moved to second standard, and now we've come to the third standard, which starts with verse 17. And now that passage, we saw there were a lot of resolutions. And after the resolutions, the psalmist very aptly starts his next class with prayer, right? Verse 17, it was a prayer, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. We saw that psalmist recognized that every breath in life is because of the bounty of God. And we also saw that the psalmist wanted God to deal with him bountifully so that he may live. And the purpose for him to live, he explicitly explains that he wants to keep God's word. And now, I think connecting to that, continuing with that same plea to amplify that purpose of life, he adds another prayer. The prayer in verse 18, and that's going to be our focus today. I think it's a marvelous prayer, and you would have heard that many, many times. If you understand this prayer, in a way, this will become a breathing prayer every time you read Bible or listen to God's word. Look at verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. This again is continuing from the psalmist's request, Lord, deal with me bountifully. And in your bounty, not only allow me to live so that I can keep your word, but open your eyes. No, that's the marvelous bounty of God. So he says, so that I can see wondrous things in the word. A lot of people do not see wonders in the word, but David believes that there are laid up great wonders in his word. And he begs God for the power to perceive, to appreciate, and to enjoy that. Okay, so let's look at two things. There is a petition here. The petition is, open thou mine eyes. And what is the result? What is the benefit that is expected from that opening? That I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, without you opening my eyes, I may see things in the word, right? But it will not be wondrous things. It will not be captivating things. It will not be things that take hold of me. And when that has to happen, you have to open my eyes. And this is a prayer for divine illumination. Okay, firstly, what is the meaning of opening my eyes? Let's look at that, and then we will look at the benefit from that, right? What is meant by opening the eyes? I think we should understand, as a disclaimer, by this prayer, the psalmist is not undermining the clarity of the scripture. The scripture is clear and God has given it in a way that we can understand it. The problem is, you and I as sinners, we are a native blindness. So we need God to open our eyes. Psalmist is not saying, Lord, make your word more clear. That's not his prayer, Lord. He's saying, open my eyes. No, blind men can complain that God is hiding his son. I am not able to see God's son. No, the problem is not with the son. The problem is with their blindness, right? Same way, there is no want of light in the scriptures, right? The scripture is clear. We can see all the wondrous things that God has written, and it shines brightly like a sun, but there is darkness in our hearts. The defect is not in the word. The defect is in ourselves. So David says, open my eyes. And the light, you know, that I may see wondrous things. It's the light that psalmist prays is not outside the word, right? Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things of heaven. No, no, no. He's saying, God, enlighten me. It's not that he's asking for new revelation. that I may see wondrous things in your word. I may get more clear sight of what you have already revealed. This is not a prayer for new revelations. And what made David pray this, right? The prayer implies that David has understood certain truths. David knows that he, as a son of Adam, is spiritually born blind. And Bible reveals that our blindness is not just any ordinary blindness, right? If you have done a study of blindness, I remember years ago while preaching John, I spoke about that all of us as Adam's children have been affected with blindness, native blindness, and it's not an ordinary blindness, it's triple blindness, a third degree kind of blindness in spiritual things. Firstly, we are born blind because of the original sin of Adam. Secondly, we are born into the world where the God of this world blinds everybody. So that's the second blindness. And third, our own love for sin blinds us in very subtle ways. So this is the worst kind of blindness, you know, even than any physical blindness. Have you imagined what a terrible thing it is to be blind physically? Right? I would say it's more terrible to be blind spiritually, 100 times more terrible. Because at least the physically blind people may know, right, that there is something called as sight. And they want to be healed. And we see the examples in the Gospels where the blind man, Bartimaeus, he kept, you know, he was so importunate. He kept repeating the Lord, begging the Lord to heal him. But the danger of spiritual blindness is, you know, men don't even realize that. We don't even know we are blind. And when someone tells us we are blind, we stubbornly refuse to admit it. Can you imagine a blind man? You know, it's such a subtle scenario, right? You are blind, but he says, no, I'm not blind. This disease is so worst and so amazing that we hate to come out of our blindness. We hate to open our eyes and see the light, right? Natural man, you know, wants somebody to lead him, right? He knows he's blind, he's going to get stuck. But this blindness, it loves to wander, right? It loves to follow the blind, leading the blind, knowing that they will all fall in the ditch. I mean, you know, this is an amazing blindness, and we will tolerate anything, but you know, we will not tolerate when somebody tells us that we are blind, we are ignorant, we are foolish. The Pharisees hated Christ so much because he said in John 9:40, he said, you are blind. And they reacted saying, are we blind? Right? This blindness is, this is the natural blindness that you and I are born with. A triple blindness. Blinded by an original sin, blinded by Satan, blinded by our love to sin. And this is partly cured when we are saved. God doesn't cure us all of a sudden, right? And this cure comes in various degrees and, you know, as we progress in sanctification, step by step in our life. That's why David, you know, we may ask, you know, why is David asking God to open? Is he not a born-again believer? Yes, he is a born-again believer. Though he has seen a lot of things, wonders in the scriptures, he prays to God that God may further give him revelation, further open his eyes. So the prayer kind of implies a consciousness of blindness, right? A dimness of spiritual sight. Open my eyes, Lord, I'm blind. And it also implies a powerlessness to remove that defect and the full assurance that God can remove it. Right? All this is implied in this prayer. Now, what is the meaning of the phrase, right? Open my eyes. That is a Hebrew parallel which says, unveil mine eyes. It involves a double work, right? There is a negative and there is a positive. There is a taking away of the veil and there is the enlightenment that needs to be done, an infusion of light that needs to be done. 2 Corinthians 3:14-15, the apostle speaking of Jews, which can be applied to everybody, he says, why they don't see the glory of Christ in the Bible? He says the reason in verse 4, but their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. So when Moses is read, the veil lies in their heart, and the veil is taken away by Christ, right? So there is kind of a veil, a curtain. You know, there is a curtain, a black curtain, you can't see anything, right? So that's the kind of veil you and I have. It blinds us to see God's word. He applies that for Jews, but it's true for us, right? We're all born sons of Adam. There is a veil. And he says that's why they don't see the glory of Christ in the Bible. And that's the problem with us. Now that veil can be in different ways, right? Let me explain a few things how that veil hinders us, right? We can call it as the veil of spiritual ignorance. As natural men, we can read Bible words, right? And even as unbelievers, right? We can read words. We can kind of acquire head knowledge. But that is not the spiritual heart knowledge. Like my daughter, right? She is learning to read words now. And letters and words. Now she can read words now. Does she conceive, does she have any conception of those words? When she talks about galaxy, when she talks about planet, Jupiter, she has no sense of that, right? When she talks about ocean, but she can read. It doesn't touch her heart. It doesn't give her a sense because of her ignorance, right? And we may be able to read words and even speak those words, and we may be able to say those, learn those jargons, right? The glory, the excellency of knowing Christ, the grace of God and the evil of sin. But do we have a sense of it? Do we have what the Puritans called a saving knowledge of these things? And that's why Bible uses an expression, though they see, they do not see. Though they hear, they don't hear. Acts 28:26 says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. What does that mean? Because the truths can be plainly explained. It can be powerfully explained and pressed upon. And you know, you may have the capability to understand the words and logically draw the conclusion and understand everything, the message you know. But it doesn't affect your heart, right? It doesn't benefit you in a spiritual way. Why? Seeing you don't see. Hearing you don't hear. This is because of the spiritual ignorance. Now, this is the problem with a lot of people. They don't know they are blind, right? We may talk about believing in God in the midst of trials and standing firm in the midst of storm. But when trials come, when temptations come, now trials seem so true and so real to us. Now, but our faith, you know, it kind of evaporates. Where is our faith? Wonder at that time whether we had any faith. We have any faith, right? And we sing and preach about the vanity of the world, the evil of sin, and just like Jerusha speaks, you know, she says some poem. Right? The population of country, the world, the country, the planets, Jupiter, I will climb to Mars. And she can say all that, but does it affect her heart? Does she know what she's saying? No, no, no. No sense of that because of her ignorance. This is because of the veil of ignorance is there in our heart. I hope you understand that, and God should remove this. God alone can remove this. Right, there is an important verse. Let me read Deuteronomy 29 verse 2. Deuteronomy 29 verse 2, if we can open to that. 29 verse 2. This is, look at what Moses is saying. Now Moses said to all Israel. Okay, Moses is talking to all Israel. You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt. Okay. To the Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen and the signs and those great wonders. You've seen all this. Look at verse 4, very interesting. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and the eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Wow. You've seen all this. You've seen all these wonders. But the sad reality is the Lord has not done something for you. He's not given you a heart to perceive this, to grasp this, the eyes to see and ears to hear. Unless He gives that, whatever you may see, whatever you may hear, it will not benefit you spiritually. And this is what I call as spiritual ignorance. And just learning things and words and, you know, by art and by rote. No, that's not, God has to remove the spiritual ignorance for us to see wonderful things that affects our heart and entertains and enlightens and makes us enjoy things. This is an entrance, spiritual ignorance. And this, without the spiritual illumination, our knowledge is just a head knowledge. We can also call it as a fleshly knowledge. It's not a spiritual, it's a fleshly knowledge. And the danger of this literal fleshly knowledge, Bible says it puffs up. It kind of creates a kind of subtle pride in our heart. Oh, I know so much. I know these things. I've read that book, right? You know, I know the meaning. I know the logical flow of the truth. I heard this message. So we assume we know it. And we know the doctrines of grace. We have heard so much of the expository preaching and 1689 truths. We know, we have heard it. And this pride of fleshly knowledge is a big, big hindrance to spiritual illumination. Right? You may understand things logically. You may understand things, you know, but those are not understood in a saving manner. Oh, I've heard it. I know this. You know, but have you understood this? Have you had a sense of this where it has impacted your life and impacted your soul? Has that truth taken over your life? And is your life transformed by all that? I know this. This is a horrible thing. Danger in seeing, but we don't see. Right? In seeing, we think we see, but we are not actually seeing it. And Christ wants the Pharisees, right? These people were filled with pride of knowledge. We know everything. And you know, Christ in John 9:39, He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see." Right? Those who think they are blind, they don't know that they may see. But those who see may be made blind. You think you can see? You think you understand? You have no clue. Pharisees were the rabbis of those age. They were most learned men of that time. But how come their pride and their carnal knowledge hindered them from seeing the glory of the gospel? Right? So this is the problem. This is the veil that hinders us. The ignorance, the pride of fleshly knowledge, and the prejudice that we have. The veil of prejudice. And the love of sin, and the love of the world, and the love of a besetting sin, all this, you know, hinders us from seeing marvelous things in the world. The God of this world blinds us. And Christ, when Christ taught, He said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." And Luke 16:14 says, the Pharisees, who were very covetous, they hated Him for this. They rejected His words. In the same way, right? When we have some strong loves in our heart, some strong affections or attachments to certain sins and certain inclinations, right? When the truth comes to us against those things, those truths are given to us to sanctify us, to open our eyes, and we try to dodge that. We try to, with our prejudice, we try to suppress it. Oh, it cannot be, everybody cannot be perfect, and we end up remaining in darkness. We are so kind of attracted in this world, and you know, we, all the mists and the clouds of this world hinders us from seeing the glory of the coming world, the reward of eternity. So we don't see the wondrous things, right? The love of the prejudice and the love of sin and the love of the world. So implied in this prayer, first of all, negatively, Lord, remove the spiritual ignorance. Lord, remove this pride. Remove this prejudice. Remove all kinds of, you know, love from which I can, worldly love from which I try to dodge the truth. Positively, positively, Lord, enlighten my mind. Infuse Your divine light into me, without which however excellent, however sharp my intellect may be, however hard I may study, how many ever books I may study, in seeing I will be blind. Since this light, you know, comes in degrees, right? It doesn't come all of a sudden. This has to be a lifelong prayer, right? This is not just a head knowledge and we know the words and literal meanings and we can repeat like a parrot. No, it goes beyond that. You know, there is something called as a dogmatic knowledge, right? Some people read and they are so clear about truth and they have kind of arrived at a conviction by extensive study and logical reasoning and they are very sure about that. You know, they are so dogmatic about this truth. And somebody said, with natural reason, without any kind of illumination, divine illumination, people can reach that stage. Because the scripture has its own evidence and the rational men with common sense, they will be able to relate and, you know, but those things will not exert power on the soul, on the life, right? So this kind of goes beyond the literal knowledge, goes beyond the dogmatic knowledge. We can call this as an experiential, an emotional understanding of the excellence of God's truth, right? It gives us a sense. I think Jonathan Edwards wrote a book about the excellency of divine things. You should read that if you get a time. He talks about this there, the excellency, the sense of the divine truths. We really feel in our hearts what we are speaking about. In this stage, the mind doesn't hold the truth. The power of the truth holds the mind and the life. Right? It's not like in 2 Timothy 3:8, having a form of godliness that deny the power. No, no, no. A man enlightened feels the power of truth in his life. And this is what the scripture talks about, being taught of God. John 6:44. The Lord said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws them. Everyone who's taught of my Father comes to me. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. This is the illumination of God, people. And this is the teaching that makes Christ very, very precious. Right? Our hearts are drawn to Him. And this is what Paul was saying, that the excellency of knowing Christ. It goes beyond, in fact, sight, and in fact we end up tasting this. 1 Peter 2:3, if you have tasted the Lord is gracious. And this is the knowledge that David is praying. Lord, open my eyes. This is the experiential knowledge that David and every saint prayed for. Right? So, and David says, open my eyes. There is a negative thing. He's asking to unveil the veil. Right? And then he's asking to illuminate his mind. What is the benefit? We've seen what does it mean. Now what is the benefit? That I may see wondrous things from your law. Law is used for the whole word of God, that the psalmist does it regularly. And David believes that the word of God is full of wonders. Right? High wonders. When he says wonders that can captivate me, that can attract me, that can keep me glued. David knew there are vast treasures in God's word, which he is not yet seen fully. The marvels that he is not yet seen and not yet revealed to him. Somebody said Bible does not only reveal wonders, but Bible itself is a wonder, right? It's a wonderland. And if your eyes are closed, you know, it may seem nothing to us, right? Being born, God must open our eyes for us to see that. And all the blessed commands, all the promises, all the priceless privileges, and all are all there. And we may wonder like blind men, you know, who walk among, just imagine a blind man walking in a beautiful, beautiful scenery with all kinds of birds and forest, but he is blind and deaf. And that's how most of us are, right? There may be wonders and treasures in our Bible, but we can't sense any of that. We can't hear or see any of that in the whole law of God. And I was teaching about saving faith, and it says, The saving faith enables a believer to see the glory, the infinite glory of God, the excellency of Jesus Christ, the wondrous work of the Holy Spirit. All these revelations fill the soul with the divine joy, peace and love. Right? So this is the illumination that David is praying for. Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. I think I remember when I was teaching in Philippians, I spoke about this illumination gives us a knowledge which is an appropriating knowledge, which is a experiential knowledge. We'll be able to feel and know. It's a transforming knowledge, right? An appropriating knowledge, right? When we understand, when we hear and God illuminates and teaches something, it's not a general teaching. That wisdom gives us the ability to apply those truths that we have learned to specific situations in our life. Right? Whatever situations, it appropriates it. The truth is appropriated. The divine illumination makes us see the path that we should go. Right? And by appropriating that truth, you know, the believer finds strength in weakness, comfort in any trouble, and joy in sorrow. It's not a general knowledge, it's kind of applicatory knowledge. And he is able to apply them in life situations and, you know, follow that. He is able to apply those promises, he is able to apply and appropriate the comfort that comes from that. And it's a heart-touching knowledge. When wisdom, Proverbs says, when wisdom enters your heart, it will be very sweet. Right? It stirs up our emotions, appropriate to that truth. No, otherwise, you know, we may be learning wondrous things and talking about wondrous things, but you know, we may not have any emotions about it. And it's a transforming knowledge. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, glory of the Lord, are changed from one image to another. It's a light that helps us to control our lusts. It's a light that helps us to, you know, overcome our sin. 1 John 2:3 says, he that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar. Why? Because a true divine illuminated knowledge and sight of God will give you the ability to control your lusts. It will purify your conscience and it will help you to obey. Right? If you're saying you know God and you're not obeying, you don't know God. You've not been illuminated by God. You're just lying. You don't know what is illumination. Okay, so it's a great importance for us to be persuaded of this truth, that there are marvelous, hidden, marvelous treasures in God's word. And be certain of that. Right? However frequently, however times you have read the Bible, but there are fresh things there are wondrous things that we would have never seen, and we may wonder, you know, that may be our experience, right? We would have read Bible so many times, and every time you read, you find something new, and you never found that. How can you? It escaped it. I've read this so many times. That's a regular preaching experience for me. I would have read that, when we keep reading and preparing. How come this escaped my notice? Such a treasure, such a hidden treasure is there. Marvelous things are there. So that's the exposition of this prayer. David, recognizing this, he prays, Lord, open my eyes. What do we learn? Let me bring you a few applications. I think this shows the reason why, when there is so much of Word of God being preached, sometimes with clarity, with authority, with power regularly being taught, why is there so less benefit being enjoyed by people? Right? I think without divine illumination, without being taught of God, the preaching of the word will not benefit us people. On a Sunday we may do a religious activity, we all come and listen and go. But will it spiritually benefit me? Will it illuminate me? Will it transform me? No, unless you pray, learn to pray. I think we have to learn this prayer. Whenever we read God's word, whenever we prepare our hearts to hear God's word, in reading and opening, Lord, open my eyes. Right? Lord, open my eyes. And not as a formality. Right? Not as a formality. David, I'm sure, did not pray with formality. He would have prayed with earnestness. You pray with that earnestness and desire only when you're conscious of your blindness, right? Only when you know the need, your prayer becomes more earnest. And David was conscious of this, just like the blind Bartimaeus, right? He was going and people were rebuking him, keep quiet, but he was not silent. He was screaming on top of it, Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. And when the Lord asked him, right, what is it that you want me to do for you? Lord, I wish to see. And the Lord opens his eyes. Right? So when we pray, there needs to be earnestness. How many of us, we think and we read and we understand and now, and we depend on human helps, right? Human writers. Yes, we can use all those means. But unless the Lord blesses those means, unless we depend on Him, it's not going to illuminate us people. If without illumination, I think we don't get much benefit from what we are doing. And I think we should seek for this blessing regularly. Right? Regularly. All our life. Lord, open my eyes. I may see wondrous things. When we open our Bibles and it is boring and we don't read it and we are not interested to read and it doesn't seem anything touches our heart. And you know, that happens very quite often, right? So this prayer has to be always quite often in our lips. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? Because in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. And what is Paul's regular prayer for all the other churches? For example, Ephesians. He also prays for Colossians that God may give you eyes of enlightenment, spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge that your eyes may be, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know the hope, the glory of your calling. Right? So we need to mourn for our ignorance, mourn for our misery that we are not able to see God's word. There may be so much of treasures, just like blind men we are wandering. And that consciousness, this prayer is born out of that kind of consciousness. Right? Lord, I need to know. And this passage also teaches us that when God opens our eyes, we can see wondrous things, things that will captivate us, things that will attract us, things that will make us glued to the Bible. Right? And I think those things are a great antidote against all the enslavements and allurements and the wonders of the world. The world says, yeah, look at the wonders, right? Whether it is the TV or whether it is the mobile or whether it is other addiction which takes so much of our time. How do we overcome all that? Right? Those things don't bless us. Those things don't make us healthy. They destroy our mental and physical health and even our spiritual health. And the only antidote and a substitute for that is God opening our eyes to see marvelous things in His Word. May this meditation help you to make this prayer your regular prayer and pray with that consciousness. Let's pray.